then we'll go somewhere else, and then we'll come back. So, 1 Peter. Peter. Verse 8 through 10. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Father, we ask you to bless our time here and minister to our hearts through your word here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I've heard many people say that they love certain things. They love their house. They love their car. They love their job. They love their town. They love their country. They love this. They love that. But I want to talk about what love really looks like in a congregation. Because we may even say that we love people. And that's important. But in 1 John 3:18 is a very important verse. And it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." See that? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, each one of us has known people throughout our life that have said they love us. But when the love is tested on any level or on some level, in many cases, that love shrivels up very quickly. Love is more than word or deed. I'm glad today that 2,000 years ago, God just didn't send word that he loved us. 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son and demonstrated through his death, burial, and resurrection that he loved us. So the love of God is demonstrated love. Agapeo is always demonstrated. You'll never be able to recognize love unless it's demonstrated. Love isn't known by words. It's not experienced in phrases. It's not experienced in words alone. Love is demonstrated by actions. And furthermore, it says here that we are to love in word, in deed, and in truth. So love must be governed by truth. And this is a very, very important thing for you to hear this morning. Many relationships will land in compromise because they're not governed by truth. Did you hear what I just said? Young man will tell a young woman he loves her, but because the relationship isn't being governed by truth, it could land in compromise. Sometimes in a church setting, there will be people in the congregation that will say that they love one another, but because those relationships are not governed by the truth, those relationships end or land in a state of compromise. But see, love can't be drawn into compromise. Excuse me, love can be drawn into compromise when truth is missing. I'll give you a couple examples of that that the Bible gives. And first of all is in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house or greet him. So someone comes to your door who has a heresy about the deity of Jesus Christ is what's being discussed here. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to love these people? Yes. So do you let them into your house? No. Why? Because your love has to be governed by the truth. I need to make an assumption here that God knows better than me about how to love people. Do you understand this? Hello? I want you to make the assumption this morning that God knows better than you about how to love people. And friend of mine many years ago had a group coming to his door every week. I don't need to say the name of the group, but it was a group coming to his door every week. He said, I'm going to win him. He brought him in. He fed him. He talked to him. Guess what happened? He ended up compromising. Why? Because he didn't think love needed to be governed by truth. He thought he knew better than God. You understand this? Another example of this, and frankly, the reason why you don't let those folks come into your home, 2 John 8, where it says, look to yourselves, we do not lose the things we work for, that you may receive a full reward. See, that man lost the things that we work for in his life because he compromised. See, love wasn't being governed by truth. Another example of that is in Romans chapter 16. This is probably a little bit more practical, or more, I guess maybe happened more often. Romans 16, verse 16 says, Romans 16, verse 18. Verse 17. Romans 16, 17. I'll get you there eventually. Just got to go around the block a couple times here. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you've learned. What else to say? And avoid them. Keep away from them. Keep your distance. What is it? Now, which group of people is this talking about? Is this talking about the lost here, people outside the church? No. This is talking about people who are trying to divide the church, those that are causing division or offenses in the church. Contrary to doctrine that you learn, you're to avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Look how by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And the simple doesn't mean unintelligent here. The simple means the spiritually ignorant. Spiritually ignorant people are easy to deceive. Had an individual here many years ago who had a prominent place in the church. He began to speak out against me and about other leaders in the church and about things that he thought he saw. And he went to people in the church and he sent out a letter to everybody and started a divide amongst the congregation. You know, it was a terrible, terrible thing. He was a deceiver and a divider. He ended up dividing his own family. That's how bad it got. Because dividers divide, see? But the Bible says, and we had some of the folks say, well, let me go get a coffee with him. I said, no. Let me go have dinner with him. I said, no. He said, why? The person said, why? I said, because he's a divider, and the Bible says, avoid them. You don't know better than God. How many understand this morning? You don't know better than God. And so that's why we let truth govern our love. Did I love this guy? With all my heart. Loved his family. Served with him for years. But I wouldn't go after him. I wouldn't go get him. At one point I thought, maybe if I go one more time. Maybe if I go see him one more time. Maybe if I go talk to him one more time. Maybe if I try to convince him one more time. Maybe if I lay down my life for him one more time. And this kept coming back to me. Mark those who cause division and avoid them. He had passed beyond a little confusion and had entered into personal evil. And so the diagnosis there is this is a bad situation, and the prescription is avoid. That's what it was. Understand? So that's what the Word of God means when it says love needs to be governed by truth. You've got to let the Word of God govern your love. Does that make sense? God's word must govern our love. And truth means spiritual facts and correct principles. Spiritual facts, correct principles. If I have elders in my life that are counseling me a certain way, those are spiritual facts if they're presenting the Bible to me. Those are spiritual facts. My father, my mother, people counseling me in a certain area. That's truth. It's biblical truth. It's truth, right? Truth is truth. I need to let my love be governed by truth. Very, very, very important. Spiritual facts. The world is lacking in facts today, isn't it? The world is at such a lack for facts. By the way, I was thinking about the other day, are there really fact checkers? These people that check all the facts? Well, why don't we just create a news channel of fact checkers and we can call it the news? Just start with facts. If there are real legitimate fact checkers out there, why don't we just start with them? Anyway, I'm sorry. Go back to 1 Peter 4, please. Because then it says about here in verse 8, have fervent love. And it says, have fervent love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another and serve. So there are four essential aspects of the demonstration of love. Four essential parts to demonstrating the love. Four ways we demonstrate real love. Let's call it that. Four ways we demonstrate real, genuine love. Are you ready? Okay. First part, fervency. A fervent love. This is a love that decides to express itself when unmotivated to do so. Love that expresses itself when it's unmotivated to do so. The word is ektenes, E-K-T-E-N-E-S, and it literally means this. Listen carefully. Okay, just pay attention. Ektenes, E-K-T-E-N-E-S. S. Ektenes. Got it? It literally means, ready for this? Stretched out. Fervent love is stretched out love. Love that reaches beyond my personal ability and my preferences. The church ought to be a place where we can love people who are not like us. People that don't look like us, people that don't talk like us, different backgrounds, different colors. The church should be the example of loving others beyond our personal preferences and our personal ability to do so. Now, God will stretch you out in love. He'll stretch you out. You'll have to stretch to love in the kingdom of God. You have to stretch beyond yourself. I remember I was counseling a woman in Rome, and she said, Pastor G, I have no more love in my heart for my husband. I said, good. She looked at me. She said, you know, like our dog does at the house. Huh? She kind of looked at me. I said, good. Now you can get out of the way and let God love him through you. Now you can stretch and love beyond yourself. Everybody has people in their life, and I'm not talking about an abusive husband or a situation similar to that. I'm talking about when your personalities are clashing, when your preferences are violated, when your agenda is thwarted, when you have, you're just not getting along. Why are you smiling at me? Are you stretching? Same book, different. My wife and I will say, sometimes we're in the same book, we're just in a different chapter. We're not on the same page. We're in a book, different chapter. Sometimes we're in different libraries. But, you know, you stretch to love. You got to go beyond yourself and love, right? I've told you the stories of people in the church. One of my dearest friends, Debbie, she was a great singer. When I first met her, I thought, she's a hick. She sings this country music, and she's got a twang in her voice. And my background was, you know, kind of rock and some jazz, and she's got this twang in voice. You know, a lot of the country singers sing, you know. And you know what? When I got to know her heart and I got to sing with her, I began to sing harmony with her, and I sang on her album with her. And we became, so I love the way she sings now, and I love that kind of music, and it's her fault. Because I had to stretch to love her. I had to stretch to be her friend. I've told you about Pastor Wes Simmons. I had to stretch to love him. You know? There was another man in the church who was just the most annoying person. I had to stretch to love him. And I found out he was such a quality man of God. There are very few people with the integrity in the life that that man had. We've had people here. Some of you... I've met people here, you've had to stretch to love. And when you stretch to love, you enter into a territory beyond the natural. It's a supernatural love. See, that's what agapeo is. Because agapeo is inhuman. It's beyond human. It's divine love. And it's only experienced when God puts me in a place where I've got to stretch beyond myself in order to demonstrate love. And the demonstration is the stretch. Part of the demonstration of loving is the stretch. Now look, you may have let's say for example, you live in a home and you have three sisters and a little brother. Or two sisters and a little brother. You'd have one, two, three. Two sisters and a little brother. Right? Or you have two brothers. Or you have a brother and a sister. And they drive you out of your mind. You've got to learn, because this is a great incubator for you to learn how to love. It is. This is what a family is. It's a love incubator. You've got to learn how to love people you can't stand. You have to go beyond your natural capacity and enter into a supernatural place to love them. And it's in a nice, safe environment where you've got usually two referees, or at least one. You jerk. She pointed to her mother and said, one. Listen, I do a good job refereeing in the house. I never take sides, Dave, do I?
Here we go.
You know, it's a very safe place to stretch beyond your natural capacity. And the church is that place too where you got to stretch to love. I mean, it's not easy to love certain people here, is it? I mean, you can look around the room and just go ahead, point them out. No, don't touch. Just kidding. But, you know, you have to stretch. And that's what love is. Love is a stretching kind of love. Think about what Jesus had to do to love you and I, the stretch he had to make. So that's fervent love. The second kind of demonstrating love is covering love. Covering love. And this is in Proverbs 12, verse 2, is where this quote from 1 Peter comes from. And basically it says, hatred stirs up strife, and then it contrasts it by saying, love covers all sins. Hatred comes from a lot of places. Hatred can come from many places. And hatred isn't something that just happens like that. I think you may be a little bit taken aback by a certain person at first, but then you can develop a hatred. You know, hatred takes discipline and development, you know. But hatred is something that comes from a few things. It can come from jealousy. Think about someone that really rubs you the wrong way. Somebody you really have a hard time with. Okay? Are you jealous? Are you proud? Are you retaliating? Is there guilt? Are you guilty about something? Hate comes from all these places. The Greek word for covers literally says hide or veil. Love hides or places a veil over sins. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. Love covers all sins. It hides them. It addresses them when necessary, but refuses to exploit another person's weakness for your own benefit. Let's say that I have a job somewhere, and a coworker and I are competing for a promotion of some kind, and I see that person do something. It's not a violation of company policy. It's not an illegal act. It's just something that I wouldn't do. If I begin to expose that person's weaknesses for my own benefit, that's a problem. That's not love. That's not love at all. Love covers a multitude of sin. One of my dearest friends back in Rome made a horrible, horrible mistake. And he came to me, and I covered the mistake. And I helped him correct the issue, and I paid for some of the consequences with him because I loved him. He's a pastor now. He's a beautiful pastor now, a little Wesleyan church. And, you know, it's an amazing thing to think about it, that you can cover a sin. You can give care and attendance to the one who's fallen in such a way that they are not exposed or embarrassed or exploited by the sin. See, that's covering a sin. There's a story in the Old Testament. David had kind of withdrawn himself. He had some issues happening. And his son Absalom was giving people counsel outside the gate where David's home. And he was exploiting David's weaknesses and making little comments that were divisive. He was becoming David's enemy in doing so. See, never fall to the temptation to exploit another person's sins, even when they're your enemy. Why? Because Jesus Christ bled and died and paid for those sins. That's the finished work. So the first kind of love is fervent love. The second kind is covering love. Here's the third love, hospitable love. Hospitable love. Just what it sounds like, hospitality. The Greek word means generous to guests. Generous to guests. I loved when Renee and Sonia Einfeld were here. The church was generous to them, their guests. The church was very generous to them. I was very happy with that. But you know, generous to guests, let me ask you a question. Do we even have guests anymore? Think about it. When was the last time you had a guest? And I'm not talking post-COVID. I'm talking in recent history. Do you invite guests? Because that is an important demonstration of love. Invite and draw people into your life, into your time. Abraham was exhausted in Genesis chapter 18 and invited the travelers that came to his home in and fed them and had an incredible experience as a result of that. There's also a couple more Old Testament examples of that, but invite people into your home, invite them into your life, invite them into your schedule, invite people. Acts chapter 2 describes the early church as a very hospitable community, where it says in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, They continued steadfastly in doctrine and the fellowship, and in breaking bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. That's hospitality. Sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. That is not socialism, by the way. That was an early church expression of people who were being persecuted and devastated and had nothing. Imagine if you had a family that came into the church who just had their husband murdered in persecution, had no food and nowhere to live. What would you do? You'd sell something. You'd figure out a way to help them. That's what the early church was doing. All who believed were together and had all things in common. So in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Well, whose house? Somebody had to open up their house. Now imagine if those folks were Americans and it was 2020. I bet you the church would have lasted about a year and fizzled out because people don't invite folks into their home anymore. We have lost hospitality. Don't be this private, selfish, withdrawn, antisocial hermit. It's not becoming love. It's not becoming a saint. And once in a while, I would say, who would like to host a prayer meeting? And people would be available to that. I mean, it's usually not a problem to find a home to do that. But you'll notice it's the same homes. And I just want to challenge you. Open up your home for guests. Open up your home to love. Open up your home in hospitality. You say, well, it's difficult now with COVID. This is now just another excuse. Hey, look, have somebody come over. Wear a mask. Come over. Who cares? Don't let that block you from being hospitable. Don't let COVID-19 keep you from loving people. Don't let COVID-19 keep you from fellowshipping with people. Another part of hospitality is found in 3 John. By the way, if you get a chance, you know, a great reading for the next couple of weeks could just be through the John's epistles. They're just beautiful, beautiful books in the Bible that are often overlooked. But 3 John 5 says, I plead with you, lady, not as I wrote a commandment to you, but we have from the beginning, that we love one another. This love that we walk according to his commandments, this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning that we should walk in it. Many deceivers have come into the world and so on and so forth. But he's telling this woman in 3 John, he's saying, listen, be careful that you are loving one another. There's also, if I can find it here, I saw this earlier. Oh boy. 3 John 5. All right. 3 John 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Strangers. Faithfully what you do for brethren and for strangers. Sometimes we'll have a stranger call. They'll say, I got to have gas. I got to have food. I got to have this. And we will ask them a couple questions. And many times we'll find out they've called 30 other churches and they're just players. We don't want to support that. But boy, every now and then there's a legitimate need. And it's a stranger. And we try to help them as best we can. But it says here in verse 6. Are you in 3 John, by the way? 3 John, verse 5, then it's the 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. You know, I read that verse and I can't help think about mission sending. That we send people forth in a manner worthy of God. That's also an expression of hospitality. You know, we send them out of here in a way worthy of the manner of God. In a manner worthy of God. Mission sending. Everyone in this room has had some indistinguishable, unrecognizable internal obstacle to hospitality. Let me say that again. Everyone in this room has had some indistinguishable, unrecognizable obstacle, and God has to expose it. And what God does is first he exposes it. How does God expose the obstacles that you face in loving people? Well, through failure. You'll personally fail at loving someone. You'll personally struggle, and it'll be exposed. And you'll see, God, what is this thing? Why can't I do this? Why can't I love people? Why can't I love this person? God exposes it. Then God defines it. Says that you're arrogant. Or God will say, you're jealous. Or God will say, you're retaliating for some reason toward this person. Or you just don't like their personality. You can't seem to get beyond some of their views or some of the way they say things or talk. You can't love. Well, God's exposing something in you. And then he defines that thing in your heart. And then he delivers you from it. Karen's given a testimony when she was in Africa, where we were in the house, and she had she was struggling with something in particular, and God defined it, exposed it, and delivered her from it. And it had to do with relationships, and it was very powerful. One day, maybe at the rapture, you can share a little about that if you're comfortable doing that. But everybody has one of those obstacles. Everybody does. And God wants to expose it and define it and deliver you from it. Because it's affecting your ability to love people. It's affecting your ability to be hospitable. Your openness. It's interesting that in the verse regarding hospitality, and we're spending a little bit of time on this, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then the reason that says that without grumbling is because hospitality, when you're hospitable to someone, you're making a place for them, you're feeding them, you're having them in your home, you're taking time with them, that's the easiest place for you to start grumbling about what it takes to be hospitable. And when you grumble about hospitality, it stops being hospitality. I know one particular person, they'll do the best they can with hospitality, but they'll grumble the entire time. It's like it takes the joy out of it. It takes the life out of the hospitality. And people sense when you're struggling to be hospitable like that. You know? There are folks here in the church, you could go over there, you could drop in on them at any time. The door's wide open. Help yourself. Blah, blah, you know, the hospitality is beautiful. It's almost everybody here. But God certainly wants us to be hospitable. So we are to have fervent love that stretches us out, covering love that never exploits people's sins, and then hospitable love where we are generous to guests and we are inviting and open and available to people. The last and fourth aspect of the demonstration of this love is found in verse 10, where it says, as each of you has received a gift, as each one of you, and this is another great, important spiritual assumption that you have to make, that everyone who is a believer has been given a grace. And that's what that is. You've been given a charis, gift. And the word there literally means it's an enablement that you have no ability to do on your own. As all of us are capable to do this, we are capable to be stretched out. We are capable to cover. We've been enabled to be hospitable. Don't tell me, I don't have the gift of hospitality. Now, there are some people that have the gift of hospitality. It's one of the gifts in the Bible. That's a very special individual. There's very few people that have that gift. But everyone can be hospitable. You say, why? What makes you say that? Because he just said we've all received a gift and we've been told to be hospitable. And Peter wouldn't be telling us to be hospitable if it wasn't possible for anyone to do it. You've received a gift. It's a grace from God. And then it says, minister it to one another. You discover the special gift you have and you serve one another with it. This is serving love. This is the fourth aspect, serving love. The word for ministering there is the same word we get for deacon. It's a serving love. It's a love that serves. And you see in the deacons in Acts chapter 6, they're called upon to just do the practical serving of people's needs. This is all of us. Practical serving people's needs. Like an attendant, like a personal attendant, one who waits on another. I'll share this. My pastor back in Rome, I felt it was very, very important for me to serve as practically as I could to him. And I remember one afternoon, me and my buddy Nick stole his keys and took his car, and we went down to the car wash and we washed the car and we vacuumed it out. Nick made a real funny statement. I put my quarters in the vacuum, you know, and I got back and putting the vacuum under, and it was just this weak. You ever get one of those just anemic vacuums? So frustrating. I said to Nick, I said, this vacuum has no authority. And Nick said this, if you were sucking garbage in all day, you'd have no authority either. Isn't that a great statement? I laughed hysterically. So we cleaned the car, then we brought it back and we waxed it. And we pulled up to pastor's house, and there were two of the other guys in the church in the driveway. And one of them was kind of he was one of those guys you'd have to stretch to love. So I pulled in the driveway, and he gave me this scowl, almost like saying, what are you doing? You know, what are you trying to do? You know? And then he nodded his head like that. And I remember that affected me for a couple of weeks. Because I thought, I'm being like a water carrier for this guy. And I started to get attacked. And then I decided, you know what? I'm going to go cut his grass. I'm going to weed whack around it. And I went totally in the opposite direction. And I remember one afternoon, I was cutting his grass, and his wife came out. Barbara came out. She said, Jerry, I can cut the grass. I said, I know you can cut the grass. But since I can cut the grass, I'm going to cut the grass. Go back in your house. You know? I said it in a loving, humorous way, as I always do. But you know what? That's just serving love. I appreciated what he was pouring into my life, the hours that he was studying and all he was doing, and I just appreciated that. And I wanted to express some kind of love. But you know what? People don't do that necessarily to one another because they're afraid what people will think if they serve that way. We were in Africa. There was a guy, Pastor Kali Martin, Pastor Martin. Every morning around 7 o'clock, knock on the door. Got your laundry? Pastor Martin, I'm not going to let you do my laundry. Give me your laundry. I remember I talked to Pastor Bestman. I said, Pastor B, Pastor Martin's washing my socks. I mean, this guy's, he said, Pastor Martin has no other way to repay you. You have to let him do that. Then another one would come, what do you want for dinner? What do you want in your meat pie? I'll go get it. Pies, not pie, I would say. Not meat pie, pies. You know, and these guys that's because that's all they had, you know. And they poured that out. And that was their way of loving. And they did it with one another. It was amazing to see someone who had nothing give everything they had to another guy who had nothing. You know, mathematically, it doesn't work. But spiritually, it's very dynamic. It's amazing to see a man give another man his rice when he has nothing, or to share a taxi, or to pay the taxi cab home. There was a young girl that was coming to the Bible college. I wish I could remember her name. She's a beautiful young lady. And she would come, and she'd just be exhausted. And after about 3 weeks, she'd fall asleep in class. why is she falling asleep all the time? And Josephus told me, he says, she's got to walk 7 miles or 6 miles to get here in the morning. She leaves her house at 4:30 to get to class. So I said, well, let's do something. So the guys pitched in and they started paying for a taxi for her every morning. And they didn't have anything. But they served out of their need. They served one another. See, that's a demonstration of love. That's a demonstration of love. So these four parts of demonstrating love are really where we find this next. If you add up these four parts, they equal the sum of all that is manifold grace. When you add all four of those up, you have grace. Add fervent love to covering love, to hospitable love, to serving love, and you've given someone God's grace. As each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When you ask what grace looks like, you can say grace looks like love stretching out to somebody. It looks like covering their failures and helping them when they sin. It looks like hospitality. It looks like serving someone. That's what grace looks like. Grace isn't just some ethereal, theological, floating thing that no one can define. It's demonstrated by these kinds of love. Peter sums it all up by saying, as each one has received a gift, minister to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This word manifold means multifaceted, various in color, lots of variety. It never looks the same. It never looks the same from person to person. It never seems the same from situation to situation. It's always fresh. It's always brand new. It's always creative. Grace is such a creative thing. Love oftentimes has to be very, very creative. You know, some people like to give constructive criticism to other people. I say, let's use more divine creativity and scrap constructive criticism. Let's go to divine creativity. Let's find ways to love people. Let's take folks that need to be helped and find a way to fervently love them, to stretch to love them. Let's find a way to cover their sins. Let's find a way to be hospitable and invite them into our lives. And let's serve them and wait on them hand and foot if we have to develop in them understanding of who Jesus Christ is, because all these things point to Christ. Everything about God. God stretched out and came down to earth through his Son. God covered our sins at the cross. God was hospitable when he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and God serves, because Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. Imagine that. God came to earth to serve. Not to be served. You and I, if we were God, we'd probably come to be served. They picked that up for me. Get that for me. But God came to serve. All four of these types of demonstrations of love are the personality of Jesus Christ. And the sum total of them is the grace of God. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We pray you bless this word to our hearts. Thank you for the content. We ask you, God, to we know you're going to give us opportunity to apply this. We know you're going to take us to a place now where we're going to have to stretch. We're going to have to cover. We're going to have to be hospitable. You're going to help us, Father, to serve. And then people will see the grace of God and get to know Jesus Christ through our life. We pray you bless our wrap that follows here today, Lord, and each person's here. Thank you for keeping this church healthy. We pray for those that are a little bit sick. We know there's a couple coughs and runny noses happening. We pray for them, Lord. They were wise. They stayed home today. We ask you to minister to them, quicken their bodies. We also want to pray for our president and his wife and others that have had COVID, not just for them, but many all over who have had this illness. We pray you quicken their bodies. We pray, Lord, that you would heal them and that we would recover both physically and emotionally and nationally from this time. We pray for our country, the upcoming election. We ask you, God, to heal our land. We ask you to be with those that are trying to do the right thing. And we pray, Father, that you reveal yourself to everybody involved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.